Second Peter, the second part of verse 10 through the conclusion of the chapter. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. Reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Today we're going to talk about Balaam. He is mentioned in 2 Peter, and the reason it's a detour is because we're not just going on to the next chapter of 2 Peter. We're going to instead talk this Sunday about Balaam, because I think it's something you need to know. Because in the book of Numbers in the Bible, this occurrence takes up five chapters, really. You say, five chapters? I remember the story of the donkey from Sunday school. That doesn't take up five chapters in the Bible. But the story of the donkey is more than just that, although we'll read that. Chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25, chapter 31. All those have to do with Balaam. Because Balaam eventually, he does not end up where he should end up if he was really following God. He is destroyed along with the Midianites. And the Midianites in the passage, Midianites is kind of like a term that covers the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Amalekites. So those people are who we're talking about, even though we're talking about the king of Moab in chapter 22, who wants Balaam to place a curse over Israel. And the whole story, the whole account, He's not allowed to make a curse over Israel. God does not allow him to do that. We suspect as we read through the verses that he wants to give a curse. Maybe not want to give a curse is the language. He wants to get what money he can get from giving a curse. His motives are for gain for himself. He wants to do what he can, but God won't let him. And God is God, and so he agrees that he's not going to go beyond what God allowed him to say as far as blessing and curse. But later on, he does something more. He teaches the people. He teaches a way in which Israel can really be messed up. Messed up so much that 24,000 people die. And it would have been more. It would have been more, as it reads in the Bible, unless Phinehas had not taken a spear and gone through two of those people who were sinning. His zeal for the Lord stopped the plague. So, before we turn to read a few things in Numbers, in order for us to understand better the nature of who we're talking about, I'm going to read to you a verse or so here and there. You can turn if you want to see how quickly you can turn to stuff, or you can just listen to what I'm going to read to you. Joshua 13:22 says this. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. So it says here, practiced divination. And divination, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, says, verse 9 through 14, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So, when it says these things against people who practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, sorcerers, charmers, mediums, necromancers, those who inquire of the dead, that's one of the reasons that I pray when I pass by places, Duncansville, Hollidaysburg, Altoona, anytime where I see somebody out there hanging out their sign as some kind of astrologer, fortune teller, or a wicked New Age practitioner, people who are dabbling in crystals and dream catchers or whatever you might have out there, anything that evokes something of the New Age and false religion, I'm praying that the Lord would close up those shops and that people would repent of their wickedness and leading other people astray, that God would do some rescue effort, and that people would not pay attention to any of that junk. I pray, because there are people out there who try to consort with demons. And the devil even masquerades as an angel of light. And so the Bible tells us that we need to stay away from these things. We need to be very, very careful. And Christians, sometimes Christians even dabble in things that are not good, not profitable. New age type things, practices, exercises, even things for medical purposes that come from the East, that have things behind them that are like Taoism or Hinduism or Buddhism. You look at the roots, that's what it's from. And they say, well, I'm just doing this because it seems to have a good effect. It might seem to work. But even if something seems to have power, even if there was some power, would you want that to do something that has some power that is a demonic power? Would you want something that seems to work, but does not work for you ultimately spiritually? Stay away from things that are not of God, things that do not have their roots in God. Because syncretism is a dangerous thing. Mixing things together is a dangerous thing. So you have Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. And Joshua 24, verse 10 says, well, I'll read verse 9 too, because it starts the sentence. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. So we talk about Balaam and the prophecy he gives today, and it's a beautiful prophecy. Know what's in his heart. Know how God is seeing him according to Joshua. Listen to that. It says, but I would not listen to Balaam. God is saying, I would not listen to Balaam. Why is he saying I would not? Because Balaam is trying for things that are against God. He wants to curse Israel. And I'm not, like I said before, I'm not sure what's exactly in his heart. I don't know if he really wants to curse Israel. What he wants is money. What he wants is gain. What he wants is what he wants. And that's what I say is the danger for you today, too. Because you might be out there saying, I hear what you say, Pastor, you know, but this thing really works for me, this thing really works. But that's just the thinking of Balaam. It's like, I want what I want. I just want what I want. I know what works, and I want what I want. Just do what God says is good to do. And stay away from the things that God says is not good. You might say, well, you know, I'm not praying to any false god or anything. I'm just using this. I just like this little crystal hanging in my rear view mirror. I just like this. I just like doing this practice. I just like doing this exercise. I just like saying this thing. I just like this thing hanging up on my wall. This was a gift of somebody. I'm just keeping the family together. If I got rid of it, they'd ask me some questions. I just like this. I just like that. This just kind of works for me. I'm just going through the motions. I'm not praying or worshiping any other god. Well, don't you know that we as Christians have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Other religions, it's not like that. Other religions, it's just you do this, you do this, you do this, you do the formula, you do the pattern, you do the ritual. That's the religion. So when you're saying that I just do this, but my relationship is with Jesus, what you're saying is I'm doing two different religions. I'm doing one of ritual, and I'm doing one of relationship. And how do you think Jesus feels about that? What do you think Jesus thinks about that? I'm doing a religion of ritual and a religion of relationship. But really, I'm not talking. I'm saying the religion, mostly in that other quadrant there, the religion, that other quadrant of the world where they worship like that, you know, that's the religion. Do and do and do and do. So, think about that. Because God's serious about such things. And Christians, we don't want to be too nonchalant about our faith. Because it's interesting. In this passage in Numbers, And there's so many chapters, I'm going to say, if you're really intrigued, read through the five chapters I mentioned, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 31. Now, 31 is a very short portion that has to deal with this. But if you're really intrigued, read through that, all that and know what's all going on with Balaam. But isn't it interesting that after the donkey gives him a talking to, and you hear a talk from God, the angel of the Lord stops him in his tracks, Balaam, from a reckless journey. After all that, Israel still has 24,000 people die because somebody comes up with the idea, Balaam comes up with the idea, hey, if you just go get the people of Moab to entice Israel to come to a feast, to a party, and then have sexual immorality with the Israelites, it will be like taking them out of God's umbrella of care. It'll be like such a stench to God, that will be a way to defeat them, even though I can't curse them right out front. It'll be a back way of entry. I'm telling you as a Christian, close up the back ways of entryway. If there's something cultic, something weird, something strange, cut off that stuff. Something new age, cut it out. Because God is a holy God, and He wants you under the umbrella. He's a loving God. He wants you under the umbrella. He's holy and He's loving. Please don't take your salvation for granted. Isn't it something that when Moses was going to get the Ten Commandments, when Moses was having an intimate time with God and he was getting the wonderful covenant relationship heart of the message of how God's heart beats, he was getting the central portion of it. What were the Israelite people doing? Were they praying? Were they waiting for Moses? Were they like, oh, I can't wait. This is just like, oh, this is just the mountaintop moment. This is the Sinai moment. Were the Israelites waiting? What was happening?
Golden calf.
They were having an idolatrous party right when God had was just doing something to proclaim His intimacy and His care and His covering and His, like, my people moment. The people were failing. And isn't it something? After time and time again, Balaam is like, oh, if God would just do what I want, but no. That's in his heart. Then I could get money, right? But no, God says, no, you're going to bless, you're going to bless, you're going to bless. And after all those blessings, then the people have sexual immorality and then they have trouble. And Balaam, like I said, sometimes you go after something and you think, well, it kind of works. I like it kind of works. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 13. I know we haven't even looked at Numbers 22, but I'm saying a lot of times, I wanted to preach this because Balaam appears more than once in the Bible, throughout the Bible, and I want you to get a framework for him because it's important stuff. And if you just know the donkey story, you don't know the whole story. It says in Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Do you hear that? I'm just stopping in the middle of that verse. So a sign and a wonder, and it comes to pass. And so it's like, so you see something that seems to be working here, right? If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. You hear that? But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So Balaam, in a backdoor way, got Israel to leave the way that God said for them to go. So there's a lot of backdoor ways out there. And some of them, I think, God allowed. Well, I mean, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? And so we see those backdoors, and sometimes those backdoors challenge us. And it's a test. God allows it. Why does he allow it? If he loves us and all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why does he allow it? Because it's a test. And he's testing us to see if we're going to walk in the path. Maybe if we pass the test, then he'll give us greater things. Greater responsibilities, or maybe just greater things. Maybe a joyful moment of happiness and some wonderful prosperity, or maybe just another opportunity to serve him well. But we need to be focused and we need to be wary. Because the world's a messy world of a lot of different voices out there. And we need to make sure that our ear is tuned to the shepherd. Okay. Now we're finally ready to move to Revelation. Chapter 2. I know. We're still not back in Numbers yet. Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Listen to that. I'm going to read it again. It's a very important... Well, it's all important verses, but listen to this. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. There's a lot of syncretism in the world today, a lot of people mixing things together. And there is the church today eating food sacrificed to idols sometimes. Aren't there churches some places that say, oh, yes, well, God blesses that immoral relationship. Or there's nothing wrong with that sin. Or come out and celebrate with us and we'll celebrate God together while you're still in that. There's a strange mixing together. I talked to a missionary in the Brethren in Christ Church one time, and I don't think they liked what I said, because we love the missionaries, and I tried to encourage them, and Lisa and I tried to encourage them, but I tried to just encourage them to stay away from syncretistic thinking. It does not matter how much community and how much fellowship a person gets, even if it's like the only fellowship they get at the Buddhist temple. I still believe that if a Christian comes to Jesus Christ, they need to stop going to the Buddhist temple. Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem Council met and they said what the church needs to have as a requirement for people to live a good and godly life. I mean, it's nothing like, you know, it's by grace we are saved through faith, lest no one should boast. Jesus Christ saves us. Now, once we are in this salvation and we're working out this salvation with fear and trembling, once we are living the salvation, there are requirements that I will tell you to keep the faith good. And he says to not drink blood, to not eat the meat of strangled animals, to not practice sexual immorality, to avoid food sacrificed to idols. And why? Because in the Roman world, there would be trade guilds, you know? Hey, like, maybe you belong to the mechanics union, okay? The stonecutters union or something. And so maybe they have their special patron, not patron saint, No, I'm not saying that. Sorry, that was misspeaking. But maybe they have their mascot, which is a false god. And so they come to this place, like an idol's temple, and they eat meat. And aren't you coming to the trade guild party tonight? You're not? Well, you're not a very patriotic Roman. You're not a very faithful Roman. You're not like everybody else. We don't like you, Christian. What? Are you too good to participate in the trade guilds? Or maybe you're a person just trying to make ends meet and you don't have a lot of money because the price of fodder for your camel has gone up to $4.19. And so you don't have a lot of money, and so you know the cheapest food to get is the food that's sacrificed at the temple. And somebody tells you, hey, here this food's been sacrificed to this false god, and so it's cheaper. You going to buy it? You have a lot of questions going on. They have the same questions today as the same questions now. I mean, same questions today as back then. So food sacrificed to idols. Sexual immorality. And people sometimes will look at you kind of cross-eyed when you don't go to the party. Or when you say, I don't participate in that. It's tough. But that's the Christian life. That's the relationship we have. And this is about relationship. It's about relationship with God. So think about this. Let's read the donkey story. So, verse 15. Chapter 22. Yep. Actually, I'm going to start verse 12 in the middle of the paragraph. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, And she said to Balaam, now first off, let's just stop right there. Because a lot of thoughts are going through my head right now. Right now, I know Evelyn's all upset because of this donkey being beat so bad. So badly. And it's like, come on, stop beating that poor donkey. Don't you even see what this donkey... Actually, you need to pay attention here because, like, Balaam is famous. He might be like 350 miles away, maybe more. 350, 400 miles away, like around the Euphrates region. They're like, they sent to get him. I mean, he's famous for his kind of, for his mystical ways, his kind of strange ways, you know? And isn't it something that this guy who supposedly knows so much about all that's behind the veil, he doesn't understand the spiritual reality, the true spiritual reality that's right before him, and he needs to be corrected by a donkey. So right there, that God provided this proves, it's kind of like, almost kind of like a laughing at Balaam. You think you're all that. You think you know so much. You don't even know as much as the donkey sees. What's before you? And so many times this passage seems to me. Let me go on. I don't want to get out of order here in my mind. But let's go on. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long? To this day, is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Okay, right there, that shows you too that God loves animals. He cares for animals too. You know, the Bible says something like, the righteous man cares for the needs of his animals. Trying to think, the rest of it, something like, but to the unkind, even the regular kind is actually cruel or something. You know, it's like, but the righteous man takes care of his animals. God takes care of his animals too. He loves animals. He created them. They're not as important as people, but he cares for them. And I need to stop right here too because of what's going on in my wife's mind. Because right now she's thinking like, why isn't he surprised that a donkey's talking to him? Because we've talked about this before. You know, finally he sees the angel of the Lord, and at least he has some sense to bow down. But why isn't he like, "Oh, you're talking"? Why isn't he surprised at this Mr. Ed moment? Remember that show? Well, this also, I think, tells you that because of the world, that Balaam is in, he's used to seeing strange things. He's used to seeing odd stuff, weird stuff. So, there are people who have heard things supernaturally. I would say because he is called a person who goes after divination, he has probably heard things that wicked things. I know a guy, well, I don't know him, but I used to listen to the radio on the way to seminary, and a guy would actually debate people in false faiths, false religions, and once in a while, he would, at least once I remember in my mind, like he would hear a demon speaking to him. So in Balaam's world, it was a crazy kind of question that my wife first posed it to me a long time ago. Well, not a long time ago, but some time ago she posed it like, why isn't he surprised about the donkey? I think that tells you something. That in the world he lives, he saw a lot of things that a lot of other people did not. So let's go on. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. For I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. So was this genuine repentance? Did he really turn to the Lord? Is this his saving moment when he said, I have sinned? Now who else said, I have sinned? Anybody remember who else said, I have sinned? And sounded, in my ears, it sounds similar. There was one time, what?
David.
David said, and he said it genuinely. He said it genuinely. But somebody who said it, and you wonder about his genuineness.
Judas?
No? Well, that is another example. Judas. We talked about Judas in small group this week, and I don't want to get into all that. But let me give you more of a simpler thing that I think is closer to this, perhaps. Pharaoh. There is one time when Pharaoh keeps on going back to Moses, time and time again, where Pharaoh says, this time I have sinned. It's like, oh, so Pharaoh's saved? You mean the Pharaoh who eventually says, what have I done? And gets his army and tries to conquer them all at the Red Sea or bring them back, right? That Pharaoh, was he saved because he said, I've sinned? There's some people who are sorry because of the situation, who are sorry because they look stupid, who are sorry because they got caught. But to find people who are sorry because they have offended the holiness of God, and know that they are separated from it, like the thief on the cross, and want God to make a bridge, that's a little bit more rare. Because Balaam, does he change his ways? Well, you see, he has his first oracle. It's in chapter 23. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. So each time this offering of 7 bulls, 7 rams, different place. First to place Bamoth Baal. Second time, Pisgah. Third time, Peor, 7 bulls and rams, 7 altars. Here you can see a part of them. Here you can see a part of them. Here you just get a vantage point of the desert. The first 2 times, there's something different it says here. Because the third time it says this. Listen to this. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Do you see that little word, omens? Wasn't that one of the things that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 18? Someone who interprets omens? So it's possible when they're offering these offerings at the altar, it's possible that he could be looking at entrails. The Romans did stuff like that too. They looked at entrails, they looked at the flight of birds. They looked at a lot of different things to kind of try to divine what the future would hold. We are not supposed to do that. God's people are not supposed to do that. Interestingly enough, those first 2 times, he was doing some omen stuff. And the third time, He's not doing that. And listen to these, listen to this prophecy here. The third one. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor. The oracle of the man whose eye is opened. The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and he is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries. He shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Now, I just read that next part, because this so much reminds me of Dr. Seuss. You know, like green eggs and ham. It's like, but will you bless them? But will you bless them over here? Will you bless them over there? I will not bless them. I will, will you curse them over here? Will you curse them over there? I will not curse them here nor there. I will not curse them anywhere. It's like he keeps on saying, will you curse them? And in Balaam's own heart, perhaps he's kind of wishing for that so he can get the money he wants. Will you curse them? Will you curse them? But no. No. God does not allow it. And I think even in the midst of the prophecy, I think Balaam is like, for a moment there, I just think he's excited, and in the moment, he's in the zone with God. He is giving pure, and I mean pure, he's giving pure prophecy, because God has got his hand on him and has commanded, you're not going to go beyond what I tell you to say, and he has kept it. And he has kept it at so much that he's so in the zone that it's even in one place here in the prophecies where he says something like that, oh, that he would like that he would die the death of the righteous. Like he would be like these people. But ironically, Numbers 31, verse 16 says, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came upon the congregation. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. During the vengeance on Midian, Balaam died. Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Among the congregation of the Lord. So, he didn't finish very well on the earth as far as at least where he was. I mean, where was he? He was amongst the enemies of the Lord. But his words that he gave at this time through the chapters 22 to 24, beautiful. Listen to this in verse 15. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the vision and knows the knowledge of the Most High. Listen to that. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob,
and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities.
Then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. And he looked on the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. And he took up his discourse and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Asher and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. So, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is beautiful prophecy, even looking towards the Redeemer, Jesus. Awesome prophecies. But did Balaam have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's what it's about. So yeah, there's lessons here. Watch the back doors that the devil tries to get in. Watch your motives. Look at your motives. You might even be doing a lot of good things for God. But are they really entirely for God? And certainly, in a sense, you know you'll be taken care of when you do good things for God. So, you know, like he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. So I do something because I have a heart for the poor and I want to bless Jesus Christ. I know I'm lending to the Lord, so I know I'll be blessed. That's okay. My motives are out there, out front. They're clear. They're according to God's promises. But be careful, though. See if there's any grievous way in me, any wicked way in me. David prayed the prayer. You know what a good man David was, but he had some major problems to deal with in his life. So are you beyond that? David was a prophet who looked toward Jesus Christ. David, a saved man, yet he had problems. Are you beyond that? Look at your motives. Why do you do what you do? Is it to get attention for yourself? Is it so you can feel like you got enough salvation going by works because you don't trust in his grace to save you? Are you doing this because of your own selfishness? Are you doing this because of bitterness or somehow to get one up on somebody else? So actually your good works are even kind of like a dig at somebody. Check your motives. This Bible account teaches us to check our motives. And also make sure that the richness and the heart and soul of who you are is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And spending time with Jesus every day in the scriptures, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, spending time in devotion, listening to him, meditating on his word, just relaxing and relaxing, but yet also getting stirred up for good works for him, just thinking about him, walking with him, talking with him, just daily nurturing that relationship with him. Is that relationship real and honest and active in you? Because look at all the good words that came out of this prophet's mouth. But look at how surrounding all that he said in the Bible is all the negative stuff about him. What about you? Is it clear with you? Any way you look at you, are you all in for God? Is your relationship tender and living? Active because his Holy Spirit thrives in you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Everything in you, is it all given unto God? Watch out for your motives and make sure that heart for relationship leads everything else. You know, my relationship with my wife leads a lot of other stuff. You know? But my relationship with Jesus Christ leads how I do my relationship with my wife. Because that's the chief over everything else. So, I don't have things
that don't get along with my wife in my household. There's some things that she doesn't allow in the household because she knows it annoys me, you know? Because we're married. You listen to each other. But I'm married ultimately, and the church is married ultimately to Jesus Christ. So let's make sure our relationship with Jesus Christ is nurtured well, cared for well, watch over your motives, and keep the back door locked tight. In Jesus' name, amen.